Okay, we gathered here today for the Feast of Christ the King, the last Sunday in ordinary time in the liturgical calendar of the Church. Next week we'll start the holy season of Advent, but today we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. And we come here as the courage, with the Courage Reparational Group. And actually, at this time of year, we celebrate our anniversary, and it's our 28th anniversary this year. We celebrate it actually every November 21st, which is the Feast of the Presentation of Mary in the Temple. And we celebrated that feast day yesterday. And it comes like a companion type of feast this year because it was back-to-back. You know, yesterday was this Feast of the Presentation of Mary, and today is Christ the King. So it was of great relevance 28 years ago, 1992, when this group first started. We started the first gathering on Staten Island, which we're back here again on Staten Island after being in various places over the last 28 years. We started in St. Charles Parish on Staten Island with actually Father Frank Pavone, who is the head of Priest for Life. Many of you know who Father Frank Pavone is. He was a priest at this parish, St. Charles, and he assisted me in starting this group and making the mission statement that we have, which I will refer to later. And we had a group of maybe 10 persons at that meeting. It was the vigil, actually, for the presentation, Feast of the Presentation of Mary. Now nobody picked this feast. Nobody picked the feast. It just came about on that day. And with no, I don't believe that, you know, it was it was a coincidence. You know, God isn't a God of coincidence. I think it was determined by God. This group comes out of the Courage Ministry, and I'm sure most people are aware of the Courage Ministry. It's, in fact, the Courage Ministry this year had its 40th anniversary, September 26th, and they celebrated a mass in Mother Seton Parish in New York City, downtown, down in Battery Park, New York City, where the meetings were held in the beginning for many years, with Father Harvey, of course, Father John Harvey, who's the founder of Courage. We had the 40th anniversary of the group itself, of which I worked with Father Harvey for a good 10 years, from 1983 onward. We had a little office at first at Mother Seton Shrine that was given to us by the Monsignor, who was pastor there at the time. We started off with just a little typewriter. There was no computers at that time. It was 1983, and there was no computers. I mean, they may have had the idea of, in the beginnings of it, but, you know, it wasn't like everybody had a computer. And so we had a little typewriter and a little office, and it's typical of our Lord and our Father to... he likes littleness. He likes the hidden hidden little experiences of our life. So we were in this small basement and with a small typewriter, and we started to send notices out to all the parishes in the Archdiocese of New York and all the schools, and to make them aware of this new ministry, which was to help men and women who were experiencing same-sex attraction to live a chaste life. Because as you know, or you may not know, but what was going on at the time was there was another Catholic, so-called Catholic group. It wasn't an official Catholic church group. It was made up of Catholics who were claiming that it was okay to have a steady lover. The group's name was Dignity. And there was, some priests that were supporting Dignity. And they started this group that was saying that it's okay to have a steady lover. And that was not the teaching and is not the teaching of the church. You know, the church's teaching is that to have same-sex attraction is not a sin. It's a psychological state conflict, and so it's not a sin to have the attraction, the feelings, or the desires toward a person of the same sex, sexual desires or emotional. Actually, it's more on the emotional. I'll explain that later. The teachings of the church clearly say that it's not a sin to have the desires for same-sex attraction, for same-sex relationships, but it is a sin to engage in homosexual activity, homosexual behavior, sexual activity, sexual behavior. So there's a clear distinction there, between the two. However, it was always nearly impossible to, and Father Harvey and I, we were in magazines, we were in newspaper articles, if you Google my name, Vera Sabella, you'll see I was quoted in a New York Times religious editor at the time, interviewed me. We were on television, in various programs. We spoke in colleges. We spoke in many places to try to get this message across that, God, the church is not a hater. The church is not trying to impose punishment on a person experiencing same-sex attraction, or I say homo-emotional feelings and desires, because the main conflict, the psychological conflict, is in the emotions, in the lack of bonding with the female, with the mother or father, growing up, for various reasons, various obstacles, various conditions. I always say there's 1,000 different variables that may have been at play at the time. I'm a Catholic therapist, a pastoral counselor. I have my master's in pastoral counseling. I've been doing pastoral counseling since 1988. I went to Iona. At Iona College in New Rochelle, when I was working with Father Harvey for about 5 years in the office, and it was becoming clear that there was many persons calling the office looking for guidance and spiritual direction and guidance and wanting to come to understand about living a chaste life was about. And I know I witnessed it myself, you know, regardless of what's out there and people within the LGBTQI, I think now, they added another letter to that, community and their agenda that was, you know, playing out, starting to play out back in the 80s, and they've grown considerably in their movement across the world. So we were fighting and challenging this thought, mainly within the Catholic Church, that there was a that it was okay to have a steady lover, as the Dignity Group was proposing. And they were forming groups, you know, in different places. There was a few groups in Manhattan, in New York City. And so we, you know, we were always challenging their premise, because, you know, the church's teaching was clear. And then in 1986, actually, there was a pastoral letter from Rome, I believe, that stated, you know, the church's teaching on, made it more clear again about the church's teaching, which, you know, of course, the Lord, you know, loves all persons, and there was, you know, the Lord's love is there for everyone, including a person experiencing same-sex attraction, you know, so it's not a sin, again, because it's psychological, it's a psychological disorder. That's what it was named, and that's what it's called. And of course, this infuriated the Dignity agenda and the LGBT agenda that was starting up at the time, because, you know, they revolted against the word disorder. Well, which we tried to help them understand that, you know, there's many, many disorders in life. You know, we're basically, as a psychologist always say, most people are 99% neurotic. You know, there's some neurotic tendencies in all of us. Pathology and psychotic. We're not talking about mental illness here. A disorder is not mental illness, you know. And then they managed to, well, actually, back in 1973, I think it was, they managed to this political movement managed to get the American Psychological Association to remove the term disorder from you know, from homosexual evaluations, and, you know, that there was they removed any mention of it being a disorder. And that kind of, you know, paved the way, actually, I should have mentioned that earlier, paved the way for all these groups and agendas to start moving forward. But we were out there and, you know, trying to make that distinction, you know, that the homosexual person is always accepted and loved by God. And, you know, Father Harvey always liked to say it's not, and wrote his second book, when he wrote the book, the person, and he put that in big letters, the person experiencing homosexuality, same-sex attraction, because, you know, we're persons first, so we can't define ourselves. The biggest reason that we have to speak out, because nobody is sexuality does not define a human being. It's part of a human person, but it doesn't define the human person. You know, the only thing that defines the human person is that we're sons and daughters of God the Father. That's our true identity, that we're sons and daughters of God the Father. And what I always say, if you've heard other talks of mine, you know, is that we're physical. We're made up of three parts: physical, the emotional, psychological, and the spiritual, and interior, and our interior nature. So, you know, we have to feed the body. We have to feed, you know, our psyches and help us to become, you know, come into well-being, our emotional well-being. But we also have to feed our interior spiritual selves, which is what we always refer to as our soul. We have to feed our soul. And this is why we're actually here. This is actually why we were created by God, you know, to grow spiritually, to grow interiorly, to grow into that deepest person, again with the capital P, that's within each of us, in that deeper part of ourselves that we experience deprivation. And that's the emptiness that God allows to be inside of us so that we can come into union with Him. That, you know, God made us in a certain way, that we have a certain emptiness in our deepest interior self, you know, so that we can unite with Him and be in union with Him and be transformed. We're here to grow spiritually, which means we're here to be transformed into God's image and likeness, into that person, again, that is unique. We're unique. God called us. He named us. We have a unique name. You know, there's many things that refer to that in the scriptures. You know, we're called by God and we have a unique name. You know, that unique name is that unique inner person that has to grow into that unity with ourselves and with God. So that's the reason I'm talking about, you know, the church saying that, you know, there's no sin in having the desire, if that's psychological, but the sin is in the activity, in the behavior, in sexual behavior, in the lifestyle, in the homosexual lifestyle. That's where the sin is, because it does block our growth, you know, with the Father. And the reason it blocks the growth with the Father is because God has an order in life, and the order that He established was heterosexuality, to grow into our maleness and our femaleness, and to that's His order, is for us to grow in that direction. Now, you know, because there's many, we don't live in perfect households, and as I always like to say, we don't have a psychologist living in our house. And there's dysfunctions that come from our family systems, from, you know, way back in our generational family system. You know, that we have weaknesses. There's weaknesses in our maleness and femaleness that come down through our family systems. And, you know, that's what contributes to a person not being able to develop. God developed an order, and He developed a developmental system, of developmental order, you know, when we're born. And I often bring up Elizabeth Moberly, who was from England. And she was a neuroscientist who had, you know, she had a desire. I think she had said she knew many people that were experiencing same-sex attraction, and she wanted to understand it better, and she had, you know, she did a study back in the mid-80s, back in the 1980s, on the development, the psychological development of homo, the homo-emotional same-sex attraction development. And it was in 1985 when she published a book called Homosexuality, A New Christian Ethic. And it really helped. I was at the first conference in 1985 when she presented this up in Massachusetts in the Gloucester area up there. I forget the college we were at or whatever, but you know, I heard her first presentation her explanation of her findings, and it really clicked. It really clicked within myself, and it really helped because there were Protestants and evangelicals that weren't seeing the situation like Catholics, like the Catholic Church. They weren't saying that. They were saying that even to have the feelings and desires, it was a sin. And you know, it was like an abomination. It was a sin to Protestants and evangelicals back then. But she helped to kind of balance, you know, the thought, and really helped to confirm the Catholic Church's teaching, you know, that it is a psychological disorder. And, you know, basically it comes out of a certain deprivation that a young woman or a young man, you know, growing up within his family system or his environment, isn't receiving the bonding. You know, God has certain order, which is like certain ingredients to, you know, move us to develop more into our maleness and femaleness. You know, God's order is to grow into heterosexuality. And actually, when we're born, you know, we're born with that ability, with that sense of, and the ability to grow, you know, into heterosexuality. But it has to be supported by the bondings, you know, of the father and the mother, and other male and female experiences as we grow up. So it's not in a vacuum, and it's not automatic. You know, the developmental process means just that. You have to develop into it. So you have to develop into heterosexuality, which, you know, a better way is saying is that you have to develop into your maleness or your femaleness. And we all have the, ability, you know, God gives us the, the ability to be able to move into this order, you know, but there are obstacles that can affect us along the way. And that's what happens, you know, with when a person, develops same-sex attraction. You know, and I know I can say that with 100% confidence because I'm a pastoral counselor who's doing this work and a Catholic therapist now, we call ourselves. I've been doing this work since 1985, really. I graduated in 1988. but there was a lot of field work and stuff that you know we did before that. Well, you know, we were being taught up in Iona, which was a course, a pastoral counseling course to help. Originally, the course was started for priests and nuns to be able to receive, to understand more of a psychology. But, you know, as we moved on in our culture, it became more aware that we needed pastoral counseling to make us, you know, go back to understanding spiritual development as well as psychological development, because of a lot of stuff that happened after Vatican II in the late 60s. Yeah. So, and what, you know, recently I saw something that the Lord a lot of times helps me to experience something or see something that you know, proves this truth about same-sex attraction. I was watching some series that was on TV, and I am kind of interested in when they have these series that are very psychological, you know, to see what, you know, what a lot of stuff that's out there now, of course, is promoting, you know, promoting homosexuality, promoting transgenderism, you know, promoting gay marriage, you know, I know that. But, you know, there was some series and they just showed a part that this one guy was, you know, going into a certain dating app and was, you know, meeting up with other gay men, you know, to have a fling, you know, a night of homosexual sex or whatever, and this particular fella had actually gotten raped in one of his encounters on this matching app, and he was quite traumatized by it, and I don't know, some time went by, he tried to go out with a woman, and, you know, he was just, like, in a lot of anger, confusion, pain, and disillusionment or whatever, and he picked it, and then he decides to go back, and he arranges some date with some guy, and this guy seemed to be more, like, mature, and, anyway, he came in, and I guess usually there's like a immediate, you know, sexual experience, but this guy that he was meeting up with was like cooking dinner, and, you know, he was wanting to talk, and you know, and the younger guy was like looking kind of confused, like, well, you know, what's happening here? And the guy said, sit down, you know, have something to eat, and he's, you know, he's trying to, like, be personable and connect with this guy on some level, and you know, a lot of these matching dating apps and stuff, they, you know, it's mostly just about hooking up sexually. So anyway, you know, the guy is kind of the young man is feeling kind of confused and a little bit worried, like, what's, you know, because he had been raped, and the guy said, well, you know, well, what do you want from me? And it was kind of, you know, really, I thought it was great. He said, well, I need a hug. Can you hug me? And that's it. You know what I mean? Like, that's bottom line is everybody's running around trying to hook up sexually, and this guy, you know, this older fella makes the person, you know, exposes like another level in that person, you know, that. And you know, the kid was in, like I said, he was raped, and he was just like traumatized and you know, bruised, and you know, he said, "Well, can you hug me?" And it was a beautiful thing. The guy got up and really hugged him, and that was like meant more to that guy at that moment, to the younger guy, than if he hooked up sexually. And that's the whole point of Elizabeth Mobley's work and explanation. Because she actually says, which helped a lot of people, is in her findings, that it's very legitimate. It's legitimate for a person that has same-sex attraction to have same-sex attraction, to be attracted or to have this emotional need, you know, for a person of the same sex, because they never fully, you know, it's a deprivation that was never met. You know, the needs, the deprivation, and the homo emotional need was never met, and that's legitimate. So it's legitimate when a person has not had, that has this deprivation and this homo emotional need, you know, to still hunger for it, to still, you know, want it and need it. And she said that's completely legitimate. That feeling and that desire is legitimate. Now that blew me away when I heard that, because I always felt that in a sense. You know, I always felt like, well, I have this condition, I have this conflict going on, and yet I feel normal in every other way. Like, you know, I just have this emotional need. You know, I didn't even feel it as much as being a, you know, I mean, it becomes sexualized. It does become sexualized because, you know, that's the process of development too. And, you know, when we're in our teenage years, you know, our sexuality and things become more sexualized. Our sexual component kicks in. So, you know, it was just I said, I hope people get this, you know, that it's not all about hooking up sexually. And Elizabeth Mobley did say that in her findings, is that it's a legitimate need, it's a legitimate emotional need, but it will never be cured or fixed by the activity. In other words, having homosexual, engaging in homosexual activity and sex and living the lifestyle is not going to fulfill this need. It can only be fulfilled emotionally. Now, really take that in, because that's where it is. That is definitely just where it is. And to see that portrayed in a series that, you know, really that wasn't intended. I don't think it was intended. Maybe they were showing different facets. And I hope, you know, I would hope that they would get into different facets, because the LGBTQ community, you know, is just pushing their agenda, you know, their agenda that it's, you know, you're born that way, which Elizabeth Mobley, you know, clearly showed that we're not born that way. You know, that things affect us and happen to us along the way, along the process of development. We're affected by our environment, our family system, everything that we experience, we were affected in this developmental process that, you know, is meant for us to grow into our femaleness or our maleness, which also, you know, now we have the next, you know, the next level here that the LGBTQ community wants to push is, you know, they got through the lifestyle, then they went for the gay marriage, now they're going with the transgenderism, you know, which is really medical malpractice. it's unbelievable how people are subverting their reason, their sense of reason, for these rights. You know, you can't have rights without responsibility. And that's what's happening in the whole liberal progressive agenda, is it's a subversion of your sense of reason to worship at the altars of women's rights, gay rights, you know, all these rights, you know, to push this agenda. You know, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And it's unbelievable how, you know, like no one's, like they're so afraid that, you know, their rights are going to be taken away from them. And actually, our rights come from God. You know, no government can give us rights. Our rights come from God as a human person being born. God, we have God-given rights to our dignity, to our personhood. You know, so, you know, the whole thing has been subverted, and the whole movement, you know, the whole liberal progressive movement is purely on sentimentality. It's on you know, they're not looking at things objectively. They're looking at things in a subjective, more subjective way, not objectivity. Not in an objective way, but in a subjective way, which is always about sentimentality and feelings and, you know, like, don't, you know, the homosexual has a right to this and right to be happy, and, you know, you're a big bad person or a hater if you deprive them of happiness like everybody else, and, you know, and it's all, you know, it's all, like I said, it's all subjective. You know, we're not dealing with the reason, the gift of reason that God gave us. You know, that's such an important gift of reason and judgment. You know, we don't have that. We're not, you know, it's being subverted. It's amazing how in the last 10 years how much subversion has happened and how people have fallen into it to worship at these altars of women's rights and homosexual rights and transgender rights and you know, the right of a person, euthanasia for, you know, a person suffering to do away with themselves and all these rights. So it's you know, it's really, we're really in a very dark, dangerous place and a dark world right now. That's being, the devil is having his way and his play right now. And, you know, God is permitting it. God, nothing happens in this life without God permitting something. You know, nothing can happen without, you know, today we celebrate Christ the King. You know, God is, Jesus is King. He's the Savior of the world. You know, the real rebellion, this is, you know, what's happening in these liberal groups is really rebellion and defiance. It's like the teenager, you know, who's always in rebellion and defiance against the parent. Or the, you know, the person in authority. You know, it's a defiance. I know I went through it myself in my own teenage years and young adult years, you know, that there's a certain defiance, a certain rebellion. It could be, you know, just rebellion, and then rebellion can go into defiance. And, you know, I wasn't someone who just conformed, never was, questioned everything, you know, was a fighter, you know, for my own voice, my own feelings, my own voice, you know, my way of seeing something, and that's all okay. God allows that, you know, but I had a very dramatic conversion when I was 25 and a half, And if you've listened to my talks before, you've heard, you know, the story. So I'm not going to, you know, really go into the story too much. But, yeah, I had a conversion and great grace that God gave me. He brought me to a lay community that was starting in upstate New York. And I received, a lot of good instruction on scripture and scripture. Father Francis Marino, he was a Marist priest who was heading this Anawim community. It was called the Anawim community. And, we'd be instructed in the liturgy, early in the morning after our holy hour, from 5:30 to 6:30, then from 6:30 to 8 o'clock or so, we'd be instructed in the scriptures for the day, the liturgy of the day, the readings, the mass readings for the day. And the Lord gave me great graces there, and just the guidance and spiritual direction to be open to live a chaste life. And that took time, and I'm not saying I automatically went into living a chaste life. I didn't, but it was a process that, it was a beautiful process, actually, of coming to know Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, of spending time in prayer with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, to know him as a person, because when I realized I couldn't have a homosexual lover, I needed, I felt like I really needed to connect with a person, and that person, I connected with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and it really, really helped me. And then, of course, the Courage Ministry, which, helps to live a chaste life, because, you're supported by chaste friendships, which are very important. To live a chaste life, you need support. You need the support of others and friendships, and you need the grace of that personal relationship with Jesus, which all happened, which eventually led, I was starting in the beginning of this, to say it's our 28th anniversary, which led me in 1992, after being involved, with working with Father Harvey, establishing groups and conferences, and, not getting Courage off the ground, the ministry off the ground, for 10 years. Then I had an experience of, that what I was being brought into interiorly through my prayer life and my being a member of this Anawim community, and understanding, getting to understand chastity more and more, and actually how I eventually came to really accept chastity was to come to understand it as a form of sobriety. Chastity is a virtue of self-control, to have self-control. And I said, the word kind of is a little disturbing because, people can't relate to the word. I couldn't really relate to the word. And it sounded too, maybe puritanical or something. It's not. It's not at all. In fact, chastity has the power. Chastity is the power. Has power. Chastity is the virtue that gives us that power to integrate with God and to integrate with ourselves and integrate with God. It's the power of chastity. Has that power. It's not puritanical, but that's how I was relating to it, and I think a lot of people relate to it. And so I felt like I needed some word to help me understand it better, and it came to me that, chastity is a form of sobriety, like in 12-step groups, when an alcoholic has to become sober, or in NA groups, when a drug addict has to become sober. or a sex addict has to become sober. Well, that's what chastity is all about. We have to become sober in our relationships. So that helped me. That really helped me to understand better this reason for chastity and to integrate it into my spiritual development. Yeah. So then, in 1992, I was going through this process myself, and every time I was going through a form of that of the process, I would feel like God wanted me to share it. So I was invited to go to this gathering in Philadelphia. It was their first anniversary of the Courage Meeting, of their own Courage Meeting in Philadelphia in 1989. And when I was there, it was like, I think there was like 12 Courage members, and there was Elizabeth Mobley, there was Bishop Bevilacqua, who was the Bishop of Philadelphia at the time. There was Father Harvey. I forget who else was there. I don't think Father Groeschel was there, but anyway, it was during the ceremony in the cathedral there in Philadelphia that, and one of our members, Patrick, who got up and read words from St. Agnes, who was a young woman who, came to live a chaste life, and apparently she was a very attractive woman, and she was, many men wanted to marry her, but she had this relationship with Jesus, and she was called by God, to have this relationship with Jesus, and she wrote this like a love poem to Jesus, that he was her only lover. And as Patrick was reading that letter or poem of St. Agnes, it really was touching me inside, to, first of all, to confirming my own call, my own call to chastity, and a call to witness to chastity, and this sense that God the Father was very pleased. I can't even tell you, but it was like I felt God the Father smiling inside of me with what was happening there, with the Courage Ministry and the people that were there and the promotion of it and that there was a deeper call, in the Courage Ministry, like a vocational call to go deeper with our Lord in a life of chastity, and for the next couple of years it really took a profound effect on me, and I felt like we needed to start something that was an invitation to Courage members to go deeper interiorly with Jesus, and as a deeper call, a deeper vocation in the Courage Ministry. So I spoke with Father Harvey. I wrote a letter to Cardinal O'Connor, which he responded, and I had an interview with him on September 8th, 1992, which is the feast day of Mary, which confirmed that that meeting for me. And he was very open. Cardinal O'Connor was a really good shepherd of the church, and he really gave voice to the truth. That's what I always felt was to give voice to the truth, to be responsible for the truth. And the Anawim community, that's what it's all about, is really to, people that there's a lot of brokenness, but that, being united with Jesus, we become whole in our decisions, to preserve Catholic teaching, and in the truth, because Catholic teaching is the truth, and you know, so to be responsible for that truth, to give witness in whatever state of life that we're called in, to give witness to that truth. So that became more and more evident to me, and that we have to form this group. So I approached him, and we had a meeting. I had a meeting with Cardinal O'Connor, and he was very open, very excited, as I was, because he had just started the Sisters of Life in the pro-life movement, and he felt that this could be, you know, he knew that this issue of homosexuality was very important, you know, and for the church to, maintain the teaching of chastity, and because of what was going on, you know, what was happening with the LGBTQ agenda and the dignity groups, and you know, that we had to have this authentic voice of truth in the church. Actually Cardinal Cook had started that, the Courage Movement, back in 1980. With the help of Father Groeschel, who was the spiritual director of the diocese at the time, and that's how the Courage Ministry got started. And Cardinal O'Connor picked up that baton, of course, and he really ran with it, and he really wanted something, you know, concrete something to, give witness to chastity. So when I proposed this, because part of the reparation, the call to reparation, and this vocation to go deeper in our growth, in our union with God, and to give witness to chastity, of course, was to maybe somewhere up the road was to start like a community, like a courage community, you know, where men and women could live this, you know, if they felt called to go deeper and to give witness to chastity, that they could live a communal life as a way of witness, you know, a life of prayer and charity and to have this support of each other. And it was, you know, it was a certain vision. And had the vision has not materialized, many times it was discussed and but it never actually materialized to this day. But perhaps someday, it's all in God's timing and all in God's will, and I might not be here for that, but that's all right, because we've been laying the seeds, we've been laying these seeds down for like 28 years now. So, whatever God's will is and God's timing, that there may be a community of men and of courage, men and women, to live together and give witness to a life of chastity. The world certainly needs to see that. And then of course we pray. Basically, we pray for the conversion. You know, at this reparation group, we pray for the conversion of our brothers and sisters, that we're in solidarity with all our brothers and sisters who experience same-sex attraction. You know, we're not a religious group that we're not a self-righteous group. We're not judging anybody else, or, I mean, heaven forbid, that's not what this group is about. And I remember one of the members came to me in the beginning and said, you know, I don't know if I could join this. I'm not good enough. I'm not, you know. And I said, well, that's the point. You know, the point of the group is that we're weak. You know, it's not like that we've succeeded to be perfected. You know, we're not perfectionists, that we're looking to, you know, that we're living the life of chastity and total perfection. That's not where it's at. It's to humble ourselves before God in our need, and in our, that we need Him, that It's that dependency, because union with God is really to depend on God. You know, one time a client came to me and she said, I just can't, you know, understand this, I don't like, you know, the word holy. And I said, yeah, I've always had problems too with the word holy. And you know, that feeling that you can't really measure up to such a high place. And yeah, I felt like that myself, you know, all during my teenage and adult years and to this day, you know, like you really can't measure up to this perfectionistic, you know, view of to be holy. But really, to be holy, I had to really think and pray about this to help myself. And I said to the client, well, really, holiness is really a complete dependency on God. You know, a complete, like, obedience and dependency on God, a trust, a deep trust in God. That's what really holiness is. It's not like this pietistic, you know, vision of yourself being with your hands folded and looking so pure. I remember Father Groeschel used to always give these talks and say, used to make us laugh, really, that he was very realist. You know, like a lot of stories of the saints made them look like these lily, you know, these pure lilies, you know? And that's not where it's, what holiness is about, you know? It's not, it's about real human beings experiencing their humanness on many different levels, and their sins, and you know, that their weaknesses. And Saint Therese, of course, of Lisieux, she, the little Therese, she that was her whole doctrine. You know, that she came to understand the love of God and had to have complete confidence and trust in God, because, you know, she knew his embrace in her weakness. You know, she knew God's embrace and his love and mercy in her weakness. You know, that God, you know, we shouldn't run away from our weakness or try to, you know, deny our sins or our psychological states or whatever. You know, she had psychological, like, she had a lot of neuroses. She had obsessive compulsive thoughts, and she had scrupulosity, and she had melancholia. She had a lot of stuff that, you know, she had breakdowns, and she really came to know the love and mercy of God the Father right in her, in these states, these weak states. And at the time, Jansenism was a heresy that was in the church, and it came out of, like, the Irish, English, German cultures that of perfectionism, that, you know. And one time she was at a retreat, when she was in the convent, and this priest came and was, like, preaching about, like, Jansenism, like this perfectionistic theology, and she said, I'm sorry, Father, that's not the God I know. That's not the God I experience. I experience, you know, not this harsh judgment. You know, God is a just judge, which he is. He has to be a just judge. This is part of Christ the King. Feast is, you know, he's a judge, and he's a shepherd, and he's a king. You know, that's the three themes of Christ the King today. But, you know, that there's also a merciful side to God. And this Jansenism was all about the, you know, the justice of God. So, you know, she, if you read, really delve into her books now, there's a lot of really good books. The 33 Days to Merciful Love, Everything is Grace, The Spiritual Doctrine of St. Therese, In the Context of Holiness is a new one in the last couple of years, The Context of Holiness, which is wonderful, because she actually says that all of our weaknesses and things that we experience, our littleness, our nothingness. She always called it littleness and poverty. You know, is what makes us holy. Is what brings us into becoming holy. That dependency on God in our weakness, in our littleness, in our poverty. Here, there's a quote here. Therese did not make it a goal to get beyond the effects of her childhood, but to do the will of God in the midst of them. Therese understood that the emotional wounds of her childhood were not obstacles to spiritual growth, but the context of growing in holiness. Therese can help us to refocus our goal in life. She tells us to keep our minds on doing the will of God. If our emotions are transformed in the process, all well and good, praise God. But if they are not changed, they are the context in which we will grow in God's love. Now that's about as profound as, I mean, the whole world needs to hear this, especially now, with all of the dysfunctions in the world right now. This is what it's all about. It's all about dependency on God, you know, in our emotional, you know, in our emotional weakness, in our emotional wounds. And like I said earlier, we have wounds. We have our deprivations. You know, these deprivations that Elizabeth Mobley talked about, our psychological deprivations in this experience of same-sex attraction. You know, these are our emotional wounds and our deprivation that we need to depend on God. And I certainly know that in my own life. I'm trying to write a book on the power of chastity. And if I don't get to finish it, well, all these talks maybe will, you know, bring it to fruition. But, you know, that's what it's about in the nutshell, is that God understands our emotional wounds. That's why this group, when it was founded, like Cardinal Connor said, well, go ahead, start as a prayer group, and we'll see, you know, where it goes. But, you know, it's to come before the Lord in our emotional wounds, in our weaknesses, in our littleness, in our poverty, in our deprivations. And we come and kneel before the Father and Jesus and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And, of course, our Mother Mary is most important, very important, you know, in her intercession and helping us, because she's our spiritual mother. She was given at the foot of the cross to be our spiritual mother, to bring us, across the finish line into that union with God, you know, to bring us through this process of spiritual growth, of interior growth. You know, she's there to bring us along, and I can only give witness to, you know, her in my life, and many, many times when I was in darkness and I was in temptation and I was in weakness and I was falling, and Jesus never gives up. He never gave up on me. He always gave me words of support whenever I needed it, and to encouragement, and that he was, you know, he was there with me. The psalm that says, I know you, I know your thoughts from afar, you know, my plans for you are for to grow, like, you know. And I got so many encouraging words from the Lord in my life, and now that I'm in, you know, I'm in a more advanced years now, I had embraced chastity and accepted chastity in my life in the last 20 years of, you know, really accepting it and trying to remain chaste, but, you know, we're still human, you know, what they say, until you're dead. Well, until we're dead, we have the grace of redemption. But, you know, we're always human. You know, we're always subject to fall. You know, and that's why we have to keep vigilant and go to confession and receive the Eucharist steadily and go to Mass and you know, have chaste friendships, and, you know, we have to work on this. You know, it's like marriage you have to work on. I'm a therapist, and I you know, I work with a lot of married couples, and, you know, I said there's no magic. You know, you can't run on the fumes of when you were first, your honeymoon, like your romantic, the romantic stage of your marriage. You can't run on those fumes. You gotta really start working on your marriage, and, you know, to keep it together, to keep saying yes, you know, when difficulties and obstacles come, or when you discover things about the other person that you didn't realize, or, you know, all these things that come up in marriage, you know. And the beauty of marriage is that you can walk hand in hand when you're older and walk down that road still together after facing all the obstacles together. So, you know, this is the same thing with our call to chastity. You know, we have to keep working on it. It's a process, and keep holding Our Lady's hand and allowing her, you know, entrusting ourselves to her to bring us down this road, you know, to be faithful. You know, I know the two scriptures for me right now that always help me, and I use them often in these talks, is what is flesh is flesh, and what is spirit, you know, that we, you know, we're humans, and we're fleshy, and we get tempted in fleshy things, fleshy temptations, but they only, flesh only lasts temporarily. It's a temporary fix. It's a temporary high. You know, it's endorphins in our brain that get stimulated, but you know, it doesn't have an eternal effect. And it's, you know, it's like we're gonna eat something and we're gonna get hungry a couple of hours later. It's the same thing. You know, we're gonna have, if people, you know, have this recreational sex, which sex was never meant to be recreational, and that's why it's a sin outside of marriage, because the only force that, the only power that God's given to the sexual activity is between a man and a woman. To bring in, you know, for procreation, to bring a child into the world, and to unify the couple. That's the power of, you know, the sexual experience of a man and a woman in marriage, is to unite the man and the woman together in a oneness, you know, in a, you know, for procreation and the unitive. The unitive dimension and the procreative dimension, you know. But outside of that, sex has no power. It doesn't integrate or unite anybody. It's a good feeling. It's a, you know, it's like that endorphin thing I just said. You know, your endorphins and serotonin. You know, it's an arousal that feels good. You know, on a certain level, but it's not going to last, you know, because you're going to crave it again, like food or drugs or alcohol. You know, whatever we use to escape and whatever we use to fill that emptiness, you know, as I said, God, we all have this emptiness inside of us. Now people try to fill it with New Age stuff, you know, New Age philosophies or whatever, or Eastern philosophies, you know, which, you know, some of them are spiritual principles that do apply, but no one can make themselves, no one can reach that place of nirvana, as they say, on their own. You know, we always have to become accountable and responsible and submit ourselves to God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Eastern religions are off. You know, to make someone think that they can reach this place of union with the universe, or, you know, I don't know who they're in union with, but, you know, to be, our purpose here is to be in unity with God. And you can't take God out of the equation, and that's what a lot of liberal progressive agendas are about now. They're taking God out of the equation for secular humanism, to worship secular humanism and globalism and all this other agendas that are out there. You know, St. Paul said, if another person comes and teaches you something other than, you know, if I even say something other than what's the truth of the church, don't follow them. You know, there's only one truth. And we get caught up in following here and there and following, you know, false idols. And then he, at one point, he says, don't believe what comes out of the mouth of plausible liars. And that's what we're experiencing now, plausible liars. You know, in what's going on in our world and our culture. It's as bad as it can get, but it probably could get worse too. But we just have to stay on our knees right now and stay true to God, stay true to the church, you know, to witness to the truth. And that's what this group is meant to be, is to witness to the truth, to give witness to the power of chastity, to, you know, to pray for our brothers and sisters' healing and conversion, to bring them out of the darkness and into the light, you know. And recently, you know, I've been listening to a lot of stuff that's coming out, you know, because God is working, is always working, and as much as the evil, you know, we see evil, you know, well, there's just as much good. God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and God is greater than any evil. You know, there's a lot of movements, hidden movements of God that are going on in young people, in the pro-life, you know, ministries, and plenty, you know, very good people out there witnessing to truth, and you know, so we, and I'm amazed because recently I got on this this group, you know, with this Father Altman, who's the priest that's been standing up and talking about, you know, giving the truth about what's going on, you know, with the church right now, not really, you know, we have to pray for our bishops, because they're not, most of the bishops are not standing up for truth, they're not listening, I'm not saying, there's like, I heard someone describe like there's like, you know, a handful of really good bishops and cardinals out there that are, you know, fighting for the truth and giving voice, and then there's another group that are really, really going against the church, that, you know, are promoting homosexuality and promoting abortion, promoting things that, you know, are, and then there's the middle, the weak, the bishops that are weak, that, you know, they're not raising their voices, you know, when it comes to truth, and you know, we have to. Or we're headed down, you know, a bad slippery slope. I heard this this on YouTube. They have a lot of stuff that I know. There's a lot of, you know, big tech is canceling out a lot of conservative Christian views right now, but. And there's another, I saw on LifeSite News, like this new platform called, I forget what they call it now. But anyway, I did see this, and it was an interview with Conchita, who who was one of the visionaries from Garabandal back in the 60s, you know, who the Lord, who Mary confided, you know, certain secrets to, and messages, and this time of warning and miracle. You know, the miracle and the warning have been proclaimed in many Marian apparitions in the last century. And, you know, so it's, you know, the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. It's not the end of the world, but it's the triumph of her Immaculate Heart where everybody will experience a certain warning and then the miracle, or the miracle and then the warning. You know, to know that God exists, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and it gives people time to, you know, come back to God, which is God's great mercy there. Yeah, so, and it's, you know, and it's also, you know, was told to continue that there'll be great chastisements, and we've already experiencing chastisements. I believe this, you know, the virus right now is, the coronavirus is a form of chastisement that God's permitting, not to punish us, but to, you know, wake us up, you know, wake us up to come to acknowledge Him and you know, to turn to Him and depend on God again, you know, because we're practically, you know, we practically have annulled God in our society, you know, all for these agendas, to worship at these altars of women's rights and homosexual rights and all the rights, and you know, it's an anti-God agenda. Secular humanism and globalism is an anti-God agenda. The globalism is the Marxism mentality, which is, you know, atheistic. So, the New World Order, you know, look on all these, you know, with these good priests that are out there talking about these things and bringing up Marian apparitions again, and what Mary has been trying to tell us. Masonry is in the church. The smoke of Satan is in the church. It was said, you know, Pope Paul the VI in the 70s said the smoke of Satan has entered the church, because Masonry, which is a form of the New World Order, secular humanism, has entered the church and in the minds of bishops, and it's a horror, and you can't even almost believe it, but it's true. And I remember when Father Golby, the little peasant Italian priest that was receiving inner locutions from Jesus and Mary in the, from the 70s, from 1975 until the year 2000, Mary was already talking about all this stuff from that, and I remember, you know, reading some of it back in because Father Francis Marino, who was the head of the NOM community that I belonged to, he belonged to this Marian movement of priests, and he had this, you know, there was a booklet that wasn't, you couldn't buy it, but it, you know, it would be sent to you, and it was it compiled all these in a, you know, these messages that Mary was giving to this Father Golby in Italy, and he would have it, you know, he would run it. When Mary would speak with him, he didn't see Mary, but he heard her voice in a locutions, they call it. He would, you know, tell his spiritual director. He would give it to the spiritual director to make sure they were theologically sound. And it was. And, you know, she was saying things that are absolutely come to pass. And now I see and understand fully what she was trying to tell us, that was going on in the church. And she was trying to raise up holy priests. You know, her priests, this is very important to Mary and the formation of priests. And we have to pray for the priesthood, you know, who give us, you know, that we're able to have the sacraments of the Eucharist and confession and holy orders and all this. So we, you know, we need to pray for the priests. And she was, you know, wanted to form priests, you know, in the last, from 1975 to the present, you know, to become good priests, holy priests, that would speak the truth and know the truth. So, you know, God always has a backup plan to Satan. I don't want to say backup plan, but, you know, he's one step ahead of Satan, is what I should say. A lot of things are going on that God is doing that, you know, a lot of people don't know about. But there is this group called Caritas Verite, the truth and charity that Pope John Paul always talked about, give the truth and charity, and love, you know. You know, there's so many people in this group, and I'm amazed, you know. These people that are, there are an army, you know, a real army for Jesus, and an army for truth that Mary has been forming, you know, for years now, through the Charismatic Renewal. I remember I came through the Charismatic Renewal, through Casio, through so many different avenues in the church that have been going on now for a while. You know, and John Paul II, of course, our saint that, you know, with the young people, how he appealed to the young people in these youth conferences, and, you know, so God is always with us. He never abandons us, and he won. We know that God won the war. He already won the war with Jesus on the cross. So, and nothing, like Jesus said, the gates of hell will never prevail against my church. So we know that, but we have to fight, we have to be true, and we have to stand up for truth and fight the battles, right now. And this group is in its 28th year now to be on our knees, to pray for healing and conversion, to stop the LGBTQ agenda. That's a great force in this world right now, to stop the stronghold. We need to stop that stronghold that it has on the whole world. Right now that's damaging our young people, damaging the lives, souls of many, many people. We pray in solidarity because we're united in our wound, in our deprivation, you know, with our brothers and sisters that are in the lifestyle. And we come before God in humility and in our need to depend on God and to acknowledge God's authority and his love and mercy. And this is the feast day today, is Christ the King. We're acknowledging the authority of God. And that's very important, like I said, because our culture is in an anti-God agenda. And, you know, you may hear things that sound like Christianity, like people thought socialism and Marxism and all are like, you know, Jesus would be a socialist, they said. Not true. Socialism and Marxism, you know, don't look at the person as an individual. They look at people as a mass. We're not a mass of people. We're individuals. God made us in his image and likeness as an individual. We each are, like I said from the beginning, we each are called by God by an individual name. You know, we're named by God, not Vera or Joseph or Michael. That's our birth names here in this earth. No, it's a name of who our inner person is, who that person that God's trying to transform into his image and likeness, you know, to share eternal life with him forever. That's why we're here, and that's the name that, you know, he named us. And when we come before him in the Blessed Sacrament, which is very, very important to do, you know, that's how I was able to grow and have this relationship with Jesus all my life, was, you know, to go before, to make adoration, to look for chapels, look for adoration chapels, sit with Jesus, You need to make that have that personal experience, and he'll take you and give you light and take you out of the darkness. He'll feed your soul, you know. He'll whisper in your ears, you know. He'll help you to see truth and develop, you know, more into the person that you were meant to be. You know, so we need that beautiful gift that he's given us, the intimacy of his person with our person, you know, in perpetual adoration and adoration in all the chapels and tabernacles of the world, Catholic tabernacles and chapels all over the world, and more of them. We have to pray, Lord, that Mary, that more and more become available. And now with this pandemic, you know, that's another ploy that the devil is playing around with, you know, and closing our churches and not allowing these adoration chapels to be open, and, you know, trying to hinder our growth in the Lord. God's allowing this virus to acknowledge him, and again that only Jesus can save us. He's the only one that can penetrate our hearts and minds. You know, we pray for people in our families that are, you know, going, that went astray and are, you know, embracing all these liberal Marxist views and stuff, and only God can penetrate their heart and minds, you know, to see, to come out of the darkness and into the light. I know the Lord, like I said, the Lord gave me these scripture readings, what is flesh is flesh, what is spirit is spirit, to help me in my temptations, but also to make an act of faith and living a chaste life, and knowing the value of chastity, the power of chastity. And the other reading is, you know, count everything as loss. We count everything as loss, you know, for the knowledge of knowing Jesus and identifying with him in the pattern of his death, in the pattern of his passion. And that's what we're all about in the reparation group. We come and we unite our deprivations and our emotional wounds with Jesus, with the wounds of Jesus in the passion, you know, in his passion and death for the salvation of souls, you know. And we need to do that daily, especially when we're under the siege of temptation. You know, we need to come and offer these wounds and deprivations and temptations, and unite them with the passion of Jesus, with his wounds, our wounds and his wounds, for the salvation of souls. And that's what's important. You know, recently I myself was saying, you never know, and I've talked about this in the last couple of talks, you know, how I got rocked with temptation in the last year and a half, and, you know, with the with a female person that I experienced, and it opened up this emotional wound in me again. You know, sometimes we think that we've arrived at a certain point, and maybe we do arrive, and God lets us, ride with it for a while. But it's just like an alcoholic; you can't take that first drink, or else you're back in that struggle. And I've been dealing with this. And that's okay, because it made me more aware of the wound again, and God's using that, I think, for my own healing, even, you know, to a deeper healing of my own deprivation, because I know how much I need him. You know, I need him so bad, and need to depend on him, and that's a good state to be in, for growth, for spiritual growth, and to stay in humility and not pride. you know, our pride and ego get in the way. And sometimes we know too much, too. And so, you know, I, for whatever reason, God's allowing this and bringing me into this, humility, to unite with Him and need Him on an even deeper level. There's always deeper and deeper levels of needing God and trusting. You know, we have to come into this deeper levels of faith and trust. And I know I've been put in different situations in the last 10 years, actually, that have brought me into deeper levels of faith and trust, and I'm so glad. I mean, they were painful to go through, but I'm so glad I did go through them because, it really helps me to know that I can, really trust Jesus. I can really, really trust Jesus, in my situations, and it brings me into that deeper faith and hope and trust. So this wound is, the incurable wound. I remember Jeremiah's talked about the incurable wound, and I remember Father Francis used to bring out the incurable wound. Sometimes we don't recover, just like in counseling, I tell people, sometimes we don't really recover, and that's okay. God's sometimes allowing us to stay in certain states to, keep us humble, like I said, to keep us dependent on Him. St. Paul even said, 3 times I asked the Lord to get rid of, this weakness, some weakness he had, and the Lord didn't get rid of it. He allowed it. He said it was an angel of Satan to beat him. But it was probably keeping him humble and dependent. So sometimes we don't recover, and sometimes a person doesn't have isn't equipped enough to recover. I've seen that in counseling many times. And God, we don't have to be, I heard this from Ralph Martin years ago, the charismatic leader, and, he's constantly giving talks and just wrote another book of the crisis in the church. And, you don't have to be psychologically integrated to enter heaven. We don't have to be psychologically integrated to enter heaven. We just have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. And we have to be repentant. And we have to say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how we have to be in a certain posture before God. God, again, today is Christ the King. And he's the authority. He's the authority over all the earth. He's the authority over the virus right now. He's the authority over everything. And we have to remember that, because unfortunately, the powers that be are trying to take us away from, where I was starting to say before, people that are going into the socialistic agendas and all this, it looks good, it looks Christian to them, to give everyone their due and equal, but where it's not, because it becomes power and control of people and of the masses. And again, we're not masses, we're individuals. We're individuals. And every country, has their own individual culture. And God wants us to be unified, but not as a mass, but in our individual cultures, in our individual uniqueness. We're all unique. And God wants that unity in Him, in our uniqueness, not as a mass, like a number. Like cattle. We're not cattle. We're human beings. So that's the deception and the deceitfulness of Satan is to camouflage all this stuff. When good looks at, there was a saying that says when evil appears as good and good appears as evil. And that's what's happening now in the world. So don't be blinded by it. God loves our uniqueness, and we need to acknowledge the Father. That's what's important. and bishops and the Pope and everyone, their main, you know, mission is to preserve church teaching preserve church teaching for the salvation of souls. Their mission is for the salvation of souls, not to get into political arguments and positions. So we need to pray for Pope Francis. We need to pray for our bishops, and that they be real shepherds. You know, they're called to be shepherds of the church, and that God is a shepherd. God is our King. He's in authority. He's our King. He's our shepherd, who cares for every soul, and he's our judge. So. We can't eliminate God the Father and make it all about brotherhood. This is what globalism and socialism and Marxism, it looks good, it looks Christian, you know, it's the brotherhood of people. You can't have brotherhood without fatherhood. You know, you gotta be, you know, sharp as serpents here. To know the difference, you know, these agendas. You can't deny the Father and his authority, and Christ is, you know, as King and the ultimate authority, without, you know, you can't have brotherhood without fatherhood. And you know, a lot of these liberals, that's what they're rebelling in, and they're in defiance of authority. They don't respect authority. They don't like authority. For some reason, authority has hurt them or disillusioned them or deceived them or whatever, and they're angry and they rebel and are hostile toward authority. That's the problem. That's the psychological problem of these a lot of liberals and progressives. So but today we pay honor to Christ the King. Jesus is our King, our Lord, our Savior. Only he can save us, especially now. You know, we have to respect his authority. Respect. We lost all respect. You know, look at even with the police situation and law enforcement. You know, all respect is being eroded. You know, these are all evil plots and ploys. You know, if you lose respect of authority on any level, it's chaos. And you know, it's hell. It's real hell. So, you know, we just come before the Lord now for our holy hour, and we pray. We pray for the conversion of our sisters and brothers. We come before you, Lord, humbly, and we repent of our own sins, Jesus, and we ask for healing in our own souls, and we pray for those who are lost, who are being deceived by the LGBT community, by all these political agendas. Lord, we pray for those, you know, to all these sheep and lambs and sheep that your heart, your sacred heart, pours out for them and wants to care for them, you know, to be safe in the fold of the Catholic Church. And so we pray for the Courage Ministry to be that refuge of sinners. Lord, thank you for blessing it. Thank you for Father Philip and everyone who's on the front lines of it every day, and all the support groups that have now been established all over the world. Courage groups are all over the world, that they, you know, become more visible and viable in the world, to, you know, bring in the sheep, bring in the lambs and the sheep, and to, you know, protect souls, to, you know, for the salvation of souls. So we just continue to pray here Lord, in reparation for sins against human sexuality, for the salvation of souls, and for our own healing and conversion, deeper healing and conversion and unity with you. And Mary, our mother, we ask you to intercede for us and keep our spiritual mother, to keep bringing us along in this process, to keep holding our hand and bringing us through this process of spiritual growth and development and into unity with the Father.